Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone that's sitting next to you. Or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature on there. But always want to encourage you to follow along in the scripture, to see it for yourself. Something powerful about encountering God's word personally. This month, we are going through the vision of what we believe Jesus has laid out for his church in the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to baptize people, and then to disciple them. So we just articulate that with the words reach, gather, grow, reaching people with the gospel and then gathering together as we are doing here this morning, and then the importance of growing in God's word. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit today. Acts chapter 1 and 2 are incredibly exciting chapters of the Bible. When the story of Acts begins, it's Jesus and the disciples sitting on a hillside just outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave. And he's been telling them this for quite some time. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. And when that power comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Now, that had some complexity to it because Jerusalem was the very city where just a few weeks prior, Jesus had been crucified. So it was a place where a mob had arisen, arrested Jesus, and now that mob had gathered outside of Pilate's house and chanted, crucify him, to the extreme that they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. So incredibly violent, incredibly tense place to be. Jesus, of course, had died. He had risen from the dead. And now in Acts chapter 1, he ascends into heaven, literally flies up into the clouds in front of the disciples. So the disciples go to Jerusalem, as told. They wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Peter, think about this, the apostle Peter, who just weeks before had denied even knowing Jesus, not in the face of a crowd, but in the face of a young slave girl. He had denied even knowing Jesus three times. That same person, that same man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, begins to preach on the day of Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2, verse 41 tells us that 3,000 people respond in faith. 3,000 people believe the gospel message, respond in faith to Jesus, and are baptized as a public display of their allegiance to Christ. It's an incredibly exciting time. It's exactly what Jesus said he would do. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, I will build my church? Did he mean buildings? Well, I'm certainly thankful for the building here and thankful for all of our facilities and thankful for the spaces that we're able to meet. Is that what Jesus said? I'll build those. Did Jesus mean I'll build a 501c3 nonprofit organization? Did Jesus mean I'll build these programs? And did Jesus mean I'll build what's happening just on Sunday morning? What did Jesus mean by the word church? Well, it's the word ekklesia in Greek. And one writer said ekklesia was a common Greek term for an assembly of people. But in the Jewish context, it would be particularly used for the assembly of the people of God. Now, Jesus speaks with extraordinary boldness of not just ekklesia, but my ekklesia. So my assembly, my people, the people gathered together in the name of Jesus. That's the church. So it's really important as we approach Acts 2 to see not a building or a program or an organization or a 501c3 or those types of things as church or even what we're doing here as church, but seeing church as who we are. If you know Jesus, if you've repented of your sins and believed in the resurrection, you are the assembly. You're the ecclesia of Jesus. You're the church. So it's not a place that we go. It is who we are. So Acts chapter 2 and verse number 46. The Bible says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." For the early church, church was more than just Sunday. It was more than just Sunday morning at 10:30 to gather together. Now, gathering together is important. Hebrews 10:25 says we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. So what we're doing here is incredibly important. Singing together and giving and fellowshipping and hearing the word of God and praying for one another, all of those things are incredibly important. But for the church, here in Acts 2, and I think for us, the Bible's saying being the church is more than just a Sunday morning thing. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, "The Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They met daily, Acts 2:46. They cared daily, Acts 6:1. They won souls daily, Acts 2:47. They searched the scriptures daily, Acts 17:11, and increased in number daily, Acts 16:5. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Wiersbe asks, why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and his resurrection power at work in their lives through the Spirit. This was a day-to-day living reality. It was all about the gospel for them. The gospel had changed them. So is gathering together important? Is having this part of your routine or a habit important? Yes, but if you are the church, you belong to Jesus, if you're part of his ecclesia, then this is meant to be more than just a one day a week, couple hours a week thing. It's meant to be a whole life thing. Now, if you have a busy schedule like me, you're thinking, okay, so are we going to start to do this every day? Like, good heavens, I don't know about that, Josh. That seems like a lot. The answer is no. No, we're not going to do this. We're gonna meet on Sunday, which traditionally, and we see some in the scripture being the Lord's Day, we're going to assemble together in a large group. But the reality is you and I couldn't possibly pretend to connect with every single person in here every single Sunday. We need something more. We need day-to-day. Sometimes we just need a phone call. Sometimes we just need a text. There's an older lady at our Waterford location who has written me a card every single month for years. Now, sometimes I'll get to see her at an event, but maybe 2-3 times a year I'll see her face-to-face. That every month I get a little card from Miss Joe, and it says, "I miss you," and then she says, "I hope you're behaving." She knows me. She does. But it's encouraging. It's being the church. Sometimes it's sharing coffee together. Sometimes it's sitting with friends over a meal. It's a day-to-day. It's fellowshipping, not just around a hobby or something that we enjoy, but it's fellowshipping around Jesus. It's connecting because Jesus has brought us together. We're his ecclesia. We're his assembly. So for the early church, church was more than just a Sunday thing. It was an identity. It was a group to belong to and a people that you are known. Let's look at the passage. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So church was more than just a Sunday thing, and church was more than just meeting in one place. They were meeting sometimes in the temple. Now, they were meeting in a particular place. If you jump over in chapter 3, in verse number 11, last phrase there, it says, the portico called Solomon's. And then if you go over to Acts chapter number 5, last phrase in verse 12, it says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. Sometimes it's called Solomon's porch. What it was it was a specific place in the court of the temple. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so anything we have about the temple is an archaeological kind of rendering or recreation of things, and so we imagine based upon some of the text of the scripture. But if you Google Solomon's porch or these different arches, you'll see just honestly one line of a remnant of these columns that still exist today, but there were many more of them. So it seems that Solomon's porch was this area that was a little shaded and off to the side, but the temple was a huge space. So in the beginning of Acts 1, there's 120 believers. They're meeting in the upper room. So you don't need an enormous space for 120 people. That's a lot of people, but it's not 3,000 people. So we see them meeting in Acts 2 and 4. We see them meeting in this place called Solomon's Porch in the temple. They were assembling in a large group. But then we also see they were meeting in their homes. They were not only meeting in their homes, but they were breaking bread in their homes. There's a couple ways of looking at that breaking bread in their homes. They were breaking bread, meaning they were partaking of the Lord's Supper together, which they really could not do in the temple. So they were doing it in a smaller setting, a smaller context, but also sharing a meal. There's something very personal about sharing a meal with someone. You learn a lot, whether that's a breakfast or whether that's a lunch or a dinner, spending time with someone. Man, you learn a lot about sharing with someone when you share a meal in your home. You're inviting them in. You're in your space or you're in their space and you're sharing together. That often will start and you'll sit at the dinner table, and then after that you'll go sit in the living room maybe, and you'll sit and you'll talk. You might play a game, tell some stories, tell some jokes, spend some time together. And let's be honest, sometimes that goes really well, and sometimes those dinners can get really awkward, right? But it was spending time together, not just in a building like this, but they were spending time together in their homes. Romans chapter 16 tells us, Paul is speaking about Priscilla and Aquila, this incredible couple that he was partners in ministry with. And Priscilla and Aquila, Paul says, say hello to the church in their house. So buildings as we know them didn't even exist until the second, third century. So for hundreds of years at the very outset of the church, they didn't have buildings. They didn't have designated spaces to meet. So sure, they would meet in the temple or other spaces when it was everyone assembled, but as a regular routine, they were meeting in smaller collections of the church to be together. We as a church, we're going to gather together in large spaces like this. But we need to be gathering in homes and in smaller spaces too. So we have growth communities. Now, some of you might be new and wonder, okay, what is a growth community? It's a community where you grow. I know that just blew your minds. There was a lot of meetings to come up with that name, let me tell you. It's a community where you grow in the Word. Now, what does it mean to grow in the Word? Well, we see the early church more than Sundays, more than just one space. And now at the end of verse 46 into verse 47, it says, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Here they are sharing a meal together, spending time together more than just on a Sunday. They're spending time in each other's homes, and they are having glad and generous hearts. I love that word, hearts. This is about a personal thing. This isn't about a performance. This is knowing and being known. That's what community is. For the early church, church was more than just saying good morning, nice to see you. Right, that's nice. Hey, good morning, nice to see you. Someone says that and really means that. But church was more than that. But I guess coming up on 2 years ago, I was at our men's retreat up at our camp in Rose City. And for years, I love our men's retreat. It's a very masculine time where we shoot guns and eat lots of food and blow something up if we can find it. And, you know, it's just dudes. And, you know, someone has to be responsible and a chaperone. So, but it's just a fun time. I enjoy it. I mean, we floated down the river 1 year together and got to know each other and yacked it up and no one died. It was pretty solid, you know. I call that a win. So a couple years ago at men's retreat, I'm there and it's about 100 or so guys, and I look over and there's a guy who is carrying a purse and has his nails painted. And I look over and I go, what the heck is going on here? And I go to Roy Townsend, our grow pastor. I go, who's this dude at the men's retreat? What's going on here? He goes, he's a guy from our Waterford location, someone we're caring about, someone we're discipling through some things and stuff. I'm like, all right. In my head, I'm like, this dude shouldn't be at the men's retreat, and I'm mad at Roy, right? So that's just my knee-jerk reaction. So about a year goes by, next men's retreat. I start to hear some stories about this dude and some different things going on, what the Lord's doing in his life. I see him the next year, and there's no purse, and there's no nail polish. I'm like, this is interesting. I see some dudes talking with him, and I'm like, this is really fascinating what the Lord's doing. So I connect with this guy. Not a lot, but enough to just say hello and hear a little bit of his story. How God had rescued him, radically rescued him from just an awful life, from a life of just brokenness and a lot of sorrow, grief in his heart. Back just end of last year, December, I was preaching at our recovery gathering on Tuesday nights, and showed up there, and there he was greeting people, running around, helping to greet people, and just serving in an incredible way. And so we chatted for just a second, and I was upstairs in the office. I was kind of milling through, kind of, what do I need to say tonight? What do I need to preach? And kind of wrestling through that, and saw him kind of walking back and forth, and I run into him again. And he goes, you stressing over what you're going to preach? And I'm like, yeah, I'm trying. I'm figuring it out. I think it'll be fine. He goes, the Holy Spirit's got you. And I'm like, yes, he does. Yes, he does. And I did not expect you to drop that bomb of truth on me, but yes, he does. Like those moments where you're like, I'm the preacher. You shut your mouth right now, you know. It's just this beautiful moment. He says, you know, the Holy Spirit's got you. A few days later, that man passed away. And there's complications with family and things. He had some health issues. And I was gone over first end of Christmas and the new year a little bit on break with my family. And we hosted a little memorial for him. When I came back from break, I wanted to hear about that. You know, there's lots of exciting things happening, but I wanted to hear about how the memorial went for Donald. Stories began to come in about his landlord, who's part of our church, teaching him how to mow grass. He had never mowed the grass before. Teaching him how to do this, teaching him how to do that, caring for him, loving him. And it was one of those stories where I thought, thank you, Lord, for being gracious to my judgmental jerk face heart and letting this guy minister to me, letting me see that. But the stories started to come in of a person who was known. Brokenness and all. Flaws and all. Doubts and questions. We see the early church more than just a good morning, nice to see you. We see the early church having generous and glad hearts praising God. What are they praising God for? Generic things? No, I think they're praising God for specific things. See, when you're in real community, there's real joys and real sorrows. There's real hurts, there's real pains, there's real praises, there's real celebrations. Now, it's hard. It's hard to open yourself up because it's not a chance of you might get hurt. It is a guarantee that you will be hurt because that's what it's like to be in friendship and relationship and care for other people. There will be disappointments. And there will be death, and there will be doctor's appointments, but there'll also be babies being born, and marriages to celebrate, and victory over sin. There'll be real celebrations. We see the early church seeing themselves as the church. And so church was more than just a Sunday, and it was more than just in one place, and it was more than just, good morning, nice to see you. And that had some results. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. J.B. Phillips paraphrases this passage as simply saying, and all the people respected them. One commentator said, the effect of the consistent Christian life will be to command the respect of the world. Look over at Acts chapter 5, and not just verse 12, but into verse 13. So the end of 12 says, they were all gathered together in Solomon's portico. Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them. So people are apprehensive to join the church because they know following Jesus will cost them something. But, verse 13, the people held them in high esteem. So the church had an extraordinary reputation. Now, they had no name. It wasn't as if there was the River Church or Woodside Bible Church or other great churches in the community, right? I mean, the closest you get to a name is they were Solomon's Porch Church, I guess. I don't know. But the people is who had the reputation. The people are who were being held in high esteem. Here's why I think they had a good reputation. Because what they said they believed is how they lived. What they said they believed was how they lived all week long. Most of the criticism that you hear or I will hear about Christianity is about the inconsistency of what we say we believe and then how we live the rest of our week. Can I tell you one of the things I think will help change that? Is if being the church for you is more than just being the church on Sunday, it's all week long. Amen. Being with God's people, encouraging one another, sharing failures, saying, man, I tried today and I was a mess. The church had a good reputation, having favor with all the people. G. Campbell Morgan, British pastor, said decades ago, he said, today it is being admitted on every hand that the church has ceased to have favor with the masses of people. And here's why. He says she has turned to other lords and other masters and has adopted other methods than the methods of the Christ himself. different methods, different masters. We see the early church living out what it means to be Christ-like. So the result of being consistent is that they had a good reputation. And then in verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Two things I want you to see that were a result of how they were living. Many people were being saved. Many people were being saved. A passion for God's people ought to be for every single person driving down Baldwin right now. Do they know the Lord? Do they know Jesus? What's the state of their soul? A passion in God's people ought to be for the people that aren't here. That's why we're growing in the Word. We're growing in the Word to the glory of God. We're growing in the Word in community so we love one another, but we're growing so that we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that that was happening day by day. People were being saved, saved from their sins. That's the gospel message, that Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead. And that every person, the Bible says in Romans 10, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you right now will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the gospel message. That's the good news. People were being saved from their sin. Well, here's the thing. Verse 47, the church was the messenger, but it was the Lord, verse 47, that was doing the adding. It wasn't the church's responsibility to go out and find more clients, so to speak, or more members. It was to go out and spread the gospel message and see what the Lord Jesus would do, see what the Holy Spirit would do. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, that's my prayer for us as a church, is that the Lord would add to our number day by day people coming to know him. People who are so burdened with their sin, that feel so much shame, that walk into a church building like this and wonder if the roof is going to fall in on them. People that feel far from God. People that say, I'm too far from God. He couldn't possibly forgive me. That's the people that we're longing to see come to know forgiveness. Experience hope. Receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. So we see here in Acts 2, for the early church, it wasn't a place they went to or something they did. It was who they were. So here we are. We don't go to church. We are the church. And for us, meeting needs to be more than just one place. It's great to be here. It's awesome. But there needs to be more. Find a growth community so that church is more than just a good morning, nice to see you. And I believe that we'll see God restore, renew, establish a good reputation for his people, and will add to the number those who are being saved. I'm going to ask you just across the room to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Just a quiet moment for you and God. Maybe you're here and you know the Lord. But right here in the quietness of this moment, you need to commit to opening your heart to other people and community and friendship. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You're not saved. The good news is Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And he offers to every person sitting here, every person watching online, he offers to you the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. It's not about being a church member or getting baptized or giving money or being a good person. It's about coming to Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the Bible guarantees that you will be saved. Maybe that's you. You just need to be saved today. God, thank you for the privilege of being here today, the honor of just opening your word with your people. God, I pray that you would continue to move here in Lake Orion. Thank you for extraordinary history of the church here, Gingeville, Sunday school almost 100 years ago. There's just so much to celebrate your faithfulness here, God. I pray you'd move in a mighty way. I pray, God, there are cars, you can hear them, there are cars going by right now. People who are far from you. People in our workplaces and families, friends, the gym, the coffee shop, school. Who are far from you, God, who need to be saved. I pray that you would use us as your messengers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.